So go ahead and grab your Bibles. Let's get them open to, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 12. So we've been doing this series on the church, right? And looking at all the different aspects of the church and different pieces. We're going to continue over this the next couple of weeks. But this week I want us to look at the church as the body of Christ, specifically as the undivided body of Christ. And that's what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so as I was preparing for this, I was just kind of thinking through this whole analogy that Paul uses for the human body, right? And so I just kind of did a little bit of research. I thought I'd give you some fun facts today about the human body, maybe things you don't know about your body, okay? How about this? There are 100,000 miles of blood vessels in an adult human body. Like if you took all your blood vessels and like lined them up, 100,000 miles in your body right now. Here's one that's cool and admittedly kind of gross. A full head of human hair is strong enough to support 12 tons. I know we all have like, you know, varying degrees of hair left and all, okay? But like a full head of like human hair, if you took all your hair off and you like wove it together, it could hold 12 tons of weight. That's pretty crazy, right? And kind of gross, I know. All right, here's one. The largest internal organ is your small intestine. Right? Like your small intestine is actually bigger than your large intestine. I didn't know that. I thought that was kind of weird. How about this one? The strongest muscle in the human body is the masseter. Anybody know what the masseter is? Yeah. It's your jawbone. It's from all that talking and eating y'all doing, all right? Like it gets a good workout. It's your strongest muscle in your body. How about this one? When you take one step, you're using up to 200 muscles in your body for one step. 200 muscles. All right, how about this one? Think about your hand, right? Like a pinky finger doesn't really seem that important, right? Without your pinky finger, you would lose about 50% of your hand strength. That's what it said. I'm not a doctor. I'm just, you know, this is Google proof right here, okay? But like I thought it was pretty. So I was thinking about this. You guys remember this game? There was a game we used to play when we were kids called Operation. Anybody remember that game? Right? Where you actually like got points for like removing body parts out of this dude, right? Like that was the whole thing. Like I guess you're supposed to be like a surgeon or something, but like you took body parts away and you got points for that. And so it just got me thinking about like if you had to give up one body part, and don't answer this out loud, okay? That would be kind of weird. If you had to give up one body part, what would it be? Like if you had to lose one of your body parts, what would it be?
Adam's apple.
No, not out loud. This could go weird real quick. Okay. Thank you, Dave. Always good for that, bro. Honestly, though, when you start thinking about it, it would be kind of a hard question to answer, right? Because even though some of our body parts, the Adam's apple or whatever, it seems somewhat insignificant and like something little or minute at the time, like every single part of our body has some purpose, some reason God put it there to do something, to have some type of role, right? Like without any part of your body, you would be missing, noticeably missing something, right? That's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about the undivided body of Christ. Is that every single part is essential, it has a part, it has a role, it's put there by God, and it has to be a part of the unified body. So here's kind of the phrase I gave you, the first thing in your notes for tonight. We are a unified body of widely diverse, yet equally essential members. We are a unified body of widely diverse, yet equally essential members. And we're going to pull that apart and walk through that as we walk through this text tonight. But there's three keys to this whole thing for an undivided body. Unity, diversity, and necessity. And you're going to see the three of those as we walk through the text. So let's start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, starts off like this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's drawn this analogy. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the first thing we see here about the unified body is this. We unite in Christ. The first thing we have to do as a body is to unite in Christ. We are one. We're, it says we're all different members. We're all different people. We're all different parts of God's, of Christ's body. But together, we are one body unified together. And his point here is that God is looking for unity, not uniformity in his body. All right? Unity, not uniformity. He doesn't want us to all be the same. We shouldn't all be the same part, if you will, all right? We all have different roles, different things that God has gifted us with, different ways he's using us in his church. That's good. We don't want to be uniformed, but we do want to be unified. Together, working in the same direction for the same purpose under the same head, which is Christ, right? But then Paul goes on to say, the way that we're unified is because we all have one spirit, he says. In other words, the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. And he uses two analogies within the analogy here. He says that we received, it says that for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So baptized and drink are the two analogies he's using here to talk about this experience that we get of receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now we're going to do just a quick one-off here. So maybe over in the margin, you might want to jot these couple things down about the Holy Spirit. Okay, this isn't necessarily on the divided body, undivided body thing, but it's important because there's lots of teachings, lots of ideas around the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, what's his purpose, like the whole thing in the church. And I don't have time to do a whole Holy Spirit teaching tonight. Like that would take a whole series, okay? But let me kind of hit three things that Paul is hitting here, okay, that I want you to know about the Holy Spirit. Number one, we receive the Holy Spirit once, fully, and forever at conversion. We receive the Holy Spirit once, fully, in his fullness, and forever, he never leaves, at the moment of conversion. All right, why would you say that, Micah? Let's take a couple verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this. This is on the screen for you. You don't have to flip there. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul's talking to the Roman church here, right? He's talking to believers. He's saying you're no longer in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, you have the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But then here's the kicker. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What Paul's saying is if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not saved. Why? Because you received the Holy Spirit at conversion. It's proof of our salvation, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. All right? Then look at John 14, 16. Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H. That's a word, that's a title for the Spirit, okay? To be with you forever. For how long?
Forever.
Forever, right? Like, he's not going away. You receive the Holy Spirit once and fully at conversion, and then he never leaves. Clear? Right? Like, we see that in, you see it in the Scripture? Like, it's there, right? So there would be some in the church, and I'm not going down this road to bash on or to try to separate ourselves from these people because they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't see their teaching in the Bible, so I want you just to be aware, okay? There would be some who would teach that you don't receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. You actually receive the Holy Spirit at water baptism. So you get saved, and then when you get baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem with that. Look at Acts 10, 44, and 47. Again, it's on the screen for you, so you don't have to flip around. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So in this scene, Peter is actually preaching the gospel to some Gentiles, and they become saved. It says the Spirit fell upon them when they heard the word. In other words, they accepted Christ, right? And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, right? So they haven't been baptized yet, but they have received the Spirit, right? Why? Because you receive the Spirit once, fully, and forever at conversion, not at baptism. Water baptism is important. We practice it. We're going to do a whole teaching on water baptism later on in this series, but that's not when you receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you accept Christ, okay? Others would teach that you don't receive the Spirit when you accept Christ or when you're baptized, but rather later on in your spiritual walk, as you grow in holiness, as you become more like Christ, there comes a point, and they don't even really define when it is, but there becomes some magical point where you get holy enough to then receive the Spirit. Okay, they oftentimes will call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would love to give you a verse for that, But there's not one anywhere in Scripture. And so what I've seen and what my experience has been for most people who believe that, what has happened for most of them, if not all, is they start from experience. Either they themselves have had some special experience after conversion with the Holy Spirit, you know, that, or they've seen other people have some special experience with the Holy Spirit after conversion, and they want that, they desire that. And so because of those experiences, they then go into the Word of God and try to find an explanation as to how that happened and what that means, and they construct a theology that doesn't start with the Bible, but actually starts with their experience. Do you see the problem with that? We want to start here, right? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying those aren't real experiences. After your conversion, I hope and I trust that throughout your life, you will have moments of special encounter with the Holy Spirit where he does something new and fresh and real in your life, and it's awesome. But that's not you receiving the Holy Spirit. That's you getting a special filling of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at next. Okay, are you with me? So I'm not against those experiences. I'm just saying let's label them what the Bible labels them. Let's understand them in light of what the Scripture teaches and try to construct, instead of trying to construct our own theology to explain what we've experienced. Are you with me? All right, that's the first thing. You receive the Holy Spirit once, fully, and forever at conversion. Second thing would be this. We grieve and quench, but do not lose the Holy Spirit when we sin. We grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but do not lose the Holy Spirit when we sin. Again, why would I say that? Look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul's word, of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That seal is permanent. The analogy he's using there is permanent. In other words, he's saying, and this right before this in Ephesians, he's talking about being in the flesh versus being in the Spirit. And when you're walking in sin, when you're committing sin, you're in the flesh, don't be in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, obey God, and don't sin. And so then he's saying, when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? But you don't lose the Holy Spirit because you are sealed for the day of redemption. Are you with me? Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says it like this. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Same idea, just a different word Paul's using. Grieve and quench are practically synonymous there, okay? So what Paul's saying is this. He's saying when we as believers, we receive the Holy Spirit conversion, but when we decide to sin, we know that our sin separates us from God, right? Not forever, not like, but like it just puts a distance there where we're not experiencing the fullness of our relationship with God because there's sin in between us. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. When we sin, it puts this kind of wall between us where we don't get to experience the fullness of who the Holy Spirit is and his power in our lives and him working in us. We're quenching him. We're grieving him. We're separating ourselves from him with our sin. Okay? So that's one thing that can happen. The second thing, though, the third thing is this. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we walk in obedience to God. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we walk in obedience to God. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says this. Paul again says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So if he's telling us to be filled, that means obviously we can be filled, right? And again, the context of Ephesians chapter 5 there is this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. So he's saying, when you walk in sin, when you walk in the flesh, you grieve the Spirit. But when you walk in the flesh, you grieve the Spirit. But when you walk in the Spirit of God, when you obey what the Word says, when you follow God, when you imitate Christ, you then get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in new and fresh ways. And so if we want to experience, we want to have those special encounters where the Holy Spirit comes and fills us up and gives us new life and gives, you know, experience the joy of that, how do we get that? We obey God's word. We confess our sins, we repent of our sins, and we walk away, and we follow Christ. The more we follow Christ, the more we walk with God, the more we will experience the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you have those special experiences throughout your life where you experience more power in your life through the Holy Spirit, it's a filling because you have been growing in your walk with Christ. So are you with me? Is this making sense? Okay. This is totally key to everything that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the church, we have to get this. Because if we're constantly walking around in fear that if we do too much wrong or sin, that we're going to lose God, we're going to lose the Holy Spirit, like, we're not made to walk in that. We're made to walk in strength and courage and freedom, that God is with us and he is growing us and he is loving us. Like, we don't ever have to be scared we're going to lose him. We are sealed, it says. And if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit right now in your life. The question is, how much are you allowing him to fill you through your own obedience? It's not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, it's how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. As you walk in obedience, as you follow Christ, you give yourself more to him, and he can do more in and through you. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that's the whole idea of us being a united body. We're united in one spirit. Like, we all have the same spirit in us, working in us, bringing this power, bringing this strength. And then he says we're united regardless of background. He says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or free. Today we would use different terms, but same idea. Say, it doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't mean if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you come from a church background or an unchurched background. It doesn't mean if you're, doesn't matter if you're rural or urban or suburban or whatever, or like, it doesn't matter, because all that fades away and becomes secondary. You don't lose it. I'm not saying you lose that stuff. That's part of who you are, but it becomes secondary to your new identity in Christ. Your new identity in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And our new identity in him unites us together greater than anything else in this world. And that's what Paul's asking us to be. I'll give you the example of this. So we just started football season, right? High school football, college football, pro football, getting kicked off. And just on a football team, just like lots of sports teams, there's all the different positions, right? You've got the linebacker, and you've got the guard, and you've got the quarterback, and the tailback, and the receiver. Like, you know, all the different places, right, people. And all those roles are important and necessary for the play and to go and for it to work, for them to be able to win the game, right? And sometimes you'll get these guys, they'll get in arguments about which position is more important or less important or has a, you know, like, you're missing it. Because, yeah, okay, the quarterback's great, but if nobody's blocking for him, he's not going to be very effective, right? Like, all those different roles work together, unified, to achieve the purpose. And if you get one guy on the field that's just a showboat and only out there for his own stats and his own thing, it just torpedoes the whole game, right? Same thing with the church. Same thing with the body of Christ. Every single role, every position, every single member of the body is important, has a place, and is needs to come together in a unified body to worship and serve and follow Christ. So I wrote it out like this. The key is we need to know your role is part of the whole. You need to know that your role is part of the whole. Like, we're in this together. We're not on our own. We're not, like, we are all unified together, working together, moving together as part of a whole. So that's the first thing that Paul teaches us about the undivided body. Let's look back in the text. Go to verse 14. Paul continues on. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any a less part of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Right? He's saying, like, just because you want to be a different part, or you think, like, that doesn't change the part that, like, you're still part of who we are in this united body. He goes on, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is," this is so key right here, pay attention right here, verse 18, "but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" I'm like, if your body was only made up of ears, that would be really weird. Not to mention look really strange. Right? "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." The second thing we need to know about the undivided body is this. We serve in diversity. We unite in Christ, but we serve in diversity. Lots of different members, lots of different ways. We're serving the king, serving the body. So like our bodies, Christ's body has many different parts, okay? And all those parts are necessary for the body to function, all right? Every single part's necessary, just like in our bodies. But here's the key, God assigns roles in the body, Paul says, as he chooses, right? Now, sometimes, can we just be honest in church tonight? Is that cool? Are we good with that, honesty in church? So, sometimes, we don't always like the role God gives us. Anybody ever been in that spot before? You're like, okay, I could do without this one, right? Like, so the question I think then is, why is that? Because we know that our God is sovereign. We know that our God is good. We know that our God is all wise. And so if he gives us a role, there's an important reason why he's doing that. So why is it that our hearts and minds aren't lining up with what God has given us, right? So again, I'm going to give you five things real quickly here. Maybe on the side, jot these down. This is just a list here. Why we dislike our role. Five reasons why sometimes we dislike our role that God has given us in his body. The first one is unimportant. Sometimes we think the role that we're given is just unimportant. Like we just don't see how it is that big of a deal or how it really helps the body or what part it plays in the body. And the reason, the source, so it's fine to recognize, okay, I feel like it's unimportant, but then what's the heart issue behind that? That's what we need to get to, right? The heart issue here is really just one of ignorance, right? And I'm not saying that in a ugly way, but just, we just don't understand. Like, God has designed the body perfectly to function the way he wants. He's given us this role. He's in control. So obviously, there's something important to this role he's given us. And if we don't see it, then we're just ignorant to what that is. And we need to figure it out. Like, we need to get in God's word. We need to get with spiritual leaders in our church. We need to get with somebody who can help us. And we need to come to understand why this role is important and how we can be a part of what God's doing. We need to get rid of that ignorance. Or maybe your reason is the second reason, which is unappreciated. Sometimes we don't like our role because we just feel unappreciated. And I understand that, you know, as humans, it's always good to hear thank you, and it's always good to, you know, hear, you know, that was a good job. And, you know, everyone wants to have that and feel that, and that's fine. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But when our desire for appreciation starts to usurp our willingness to obey and serve in the role God has given us, then we have a problem. And that heart problem there is pride. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to be appreciated. I'm saying it's wrong when appreciation becomes your measuring stick of whether or not you're going to obey and do what God's asked you to do. Then we have to deal with the pride issue in our heart. Or maybe yours is the third reason, which is this: unsatisfied. Maybe you're just unsatisfied in your role. Like, you're doing it, and you see why it's important, but like at the end of the day, you're like, I would just rather be doing his job, not my job. Like, I would much rather be over there doing that than doing what I'm doing, like this. And the heart there is, unfortunately, it's a heart of envy. Like, we start to want what they've got instead of what we've got, and that's better than mine. And so, like, and we need to deal with that. Like, it's, God put us here. Maybe it's just for a season. Maybe it's for a short season. Maybe it's for a long season. But God has asked us to do this for now in this position. And we need to step into that with joy and not be looking at other roles and thinking the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Because you know what? A lot of times you get into that role and you're like, this one's okay, but I'd rather be doing that one now. And like, it's just another thing. Number four is underutilized. Underutilized. Sometimes we dislike our role because we just feel like we see it's important. We see that, you know, why God's chosen, but it just feels like it's not really getting used much. Like, this is my role, but like, I only get to serve every once in a while. Like, the reason for that most of the time, and I hate to even have to admit this, but it's mismanagement in the church. And it's church leaders not helping people take their roles and plug them in a way to the church to where they are being utilized. And so I'll just say it right now, as your senior pastor, please let me confess and ask your apologies, because I'm sure some of you may have already feel this way, that I haven't been helping you plug your role in to our church in a way that is actually utilizing what you've been called to do. And I apologize for that. It's human error, and it's wrong, and you know, but the way we fix that is, okay, come and talk to me, let's have a conversation about that and see if we can work through this together. And I'm sure it won't be the last time. You know, in years to come, as the church grows, as you grow and things move and change and new people come in and things get shifted around, like, we have to find ways to continually be plugging people in and letting their role, letting their gifts be used in the body of Christ. And that requires conversation, and that requires working through things together. And so, you know, patience and grace and teamwork and all those great things. But if you're feeling like you dislike your role because it's underutilized, that's fixable. Like, it just requires some communication to get through that. And then the last one is this, unfulfilled. And unfulfilled is a little bit different than unsatisfied. Unsatisfied is, it's rooted in envy. It's, I'm wanting what somebody else has. Unfulfilled is, I'm doing it. I'm serving wholeheartedly. I'm doing the best I can with the most joy I can. But even that, at the end of the day, I still just don't feel like this is really connecting me with Jesus in my life. I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like this is like... And if you're feeling unfulfilled in your role, then you know what? Maybe it's the wrong role. Like, maybe this is the legitimate one where maybe you're just in the wrong place and we need to try you in something else. Like, we're a young church. We need lots of stuff done. And so lots of times I'll ask you to step into a role and do a role that maybe that's not your best fit. But if you could do it for a season, and then God will bring somebody along who that is a good fit for them, and we'll plug them in that role, and then you'll step into a new role, and that'll be better, right? Or maybe it's just, hey, try this role for like 2 months, and if you know, at the end of 2 months, you know, it's really not working, all right, let's try something else. We'll try that. Sometimes the best way to figure out where your role is in the body of Christ is to try them out for a couple months and see if it works, and then, all right, we'll shuffle around, try something else. But if you're really putting your whole heart, your life, and your joy into it and still not coming out with a sense of fulfillment in your service, then maybe we do need to look at a different role for you. Maybe God has something else for you. So I would ask you as a church, as members of our church, when you look at this list, if you're feeling any discontent with the role that God has given you, the role you're playing in the body of Christ right now, why is that? Which one of these five is the root of that discontentment in your role? And let's get our finger on that and then try to get to the heart of what's behind that and get that corrected so that you can serve in joy and in fulfillment and in love for Christ. That's what we want. That's what we want for all of us, right? So let's tap into that and let's see if we can get that corrected. As I was just kind of thinking through the whole aspect of different roles and stuff, you know, the church isn't the only place that God does this. Another place that God does this is marriage. And I mean, you ever heard the saying opposites attract, right? Like, I know for a lot of marriages I've been a part of in counseling and in that kind of stuff, like I see it in our marriage. And God brings two different people together, very different people usually, because their diversity and their different gifts and talents and temperaments and personalities are going to complement one another. Right? And even in the roles of husband and wife, God says, all right, these are the roles I've given to the husband. These are the roles I've given to the wives. And they complement one another. They're not the same. They're different because they're meant to be complementary. And I know for Courtney and I, like, extremely different. All right? Courtney is she's outgoing. She's fun-loving. She's super relational. She's very people-focused type of person. She's compassionate. She's affectionate. She's easygoing. Like, everybody loves to be around Courtney. And then me, I'm more introverted and serious and task-oriented and just kind of like bottom line, get it done, no excuses, and get it done yesterday, like don't wait till the last minute, like just, I'm very driven like that. And so, I'll just be honest, like that creates some fun times in our house, all right? Like some interesting conversations, But in the end, we both know that both sides are necessary and that God's using both sides to do something greater with us together than we could do apart. And that he's actually complementing one another and he's bringing our strengths to help the other one's weaknesses and vice versa. And our unity is strengthened by our diversity. And the same is true for our church. Our unity is actually strengthened by our diversity. See, the world doesn't see it that way. The world most often thinks that unity means we all love and like and do the same things. That's the way our world organizes around unity, right? Like, we all get together because we all love to ride motorcycles together. Or we all love to, you know, go to Broadway shows together. Or we have things in common, right? Like, that's what the world unifies around is commonalities. The church, we actually unify in our diversity. Our unity is strengthened by our diversity. So the second thing I would say to you is this. Know your role is necessary to the whole. We're all different. We all have different talents, different roles, different places God has put us. But all of our roles are necessary to the whole body of Christ. They come together. They complement. They strengthen. And we're a better church because of it. The third and final thing that Paul tells us here, we need to unite in Christ, we need to serve in diversity, and then we need to honor for equality. Honor for equality. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." So he's saying, don't think that you're more important than some other part and saying, no, you're not really that important, we don't need you. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We honor for equality because it doesn't happen naturally. That's what Paul's saying here. Let me kind of break this apart for you. So he says every part's essential, right? Every part is necessary. You can't say this part's not important, that part's not important. He says, although some parts may seem weaker, did you see that word in the text? That's important. Because what he's saying is they're not actually weaker. They may seem weaker. They may seem less important. But that's false because all the parts, he says, are indispensable to the body. The analogy he's using here with the human body, those parts that are weaker and fragile but yet indispensable are like your internal organs, right? Like you have all these internal organs that are very actually weak and fragile, and that's why they're protected by bone and muscle and skin, right? Because if those parts were not protected, they would be very easily damaged, but you cannot live without them. Like you have to have your heart and your liver. Like they're indispensable. That's what he's saying here, that don't think that any part is not important just because of it seems weaker. But he also goes on to say that different parts receive different levels of honor, which kind of seems counterintuitive, again, in our culture where everybody gets a trophy, right? Like, he's saying, no, there are certain parts that are less honorable than others, and so it says we have to give them more honor. We need to honor more the parts that are not as naturally honored. Okay, what's that look like in the church? It looks like there are certain roles and gifts and positions in the church that are very public, right? That, you know, worship team, greeters, you know, preaching, teaching, small group leaders, like people see them doing stuff all the time, and they're constantly getting, oh, that was a great service, and you know, they're getting honor. It just naturally happens. But there are lots of roles in our church that are equally important and indispensable to the body that aren't as naturally honored just because people don't see them as much. They're helping clean up. They're helping set up and tear down. They're helping watch the kids. They're helping do office work throughout the week and getting that kind of administrative tasks done. And like those things don't get as many thank yous and good jobs, and because people just don't see it happening. They're not as naturally honored. And so Paul's saying we need to give them greater honor. We need to make up for that so that all the parts are equally honored in the body. How do we do that? So most people this is the hard part, because most people who are drawn to those types of tasks are not drawn to the platform tasks because they don't want people looking at them and constantly saying those things to them, right? So how do we honor those people that are in those roles? Well, just a simple thank you from time to time, a card, a note, maybe a small gift, like just, you know, indiscreet ways to say you're appreciated, thank you, we know that you're doing a good job. Those are necessary. And the example here, again, he's using with the human body, is he's saying the parts that are less honorable or unpresentable, he says, those are our private parts, as we would call them around our house, okay? It's the parts you cover by your bathing suit, all right? It's also the parts you cover by your undergarments. Why? Because those parts aren't as presentable without that, right? Like, you're not going to walk out in public without those parts covered, at least hopefully not, all right? So Paul's saying we need the extra covering, the extra modesty, the extra honor on those parts so they are just as presentable as the rest of our parts when we walk out in front of people. Now, it's kind of weird, but that's the analogy, all right? Same thing for the body of Christ. We want to bring everybody up to a level playing field by whatever means necessary so that we're all receiving equal honor and, to his point, equal care so that every part is equally valued. Did you catch that there in the text? He said that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's really what it boils down to. No division, same care. We're all valued, we're all cared for, we're all taken, like, there's no second class in the church. God gives greater honor where needed to show the value of each part because everyone is equally valued and everyone is equally cared for by the Father. And our church needs to model that and reciprocate that. Because in the end, he says, we all equally suffer, we all equally rejoice. In other words, what is good for one is good for all. Like, think about your human body. Who's had a toothache before? All right. Can you think about anything else? Right? Like, the whole body stops and is focused, like, just on that because, like, it is miserable, right? That's what he's saying. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. Like, it's all attention right there. Or I usually give the example, like, when I'm playing sports or doing something like that and you're out and you're doing something exciting, your adrenaline's really pumping, right? And you're going and you're going and you're going and you're going, and then I get done playing ball and I look down and I have, like, this huge cut on my arm. I'm like, when did that happen? Like, I didn't even feel it. Like, until the adrenaline stops, I don't even, like, because all the body was focused on that rejoicing, that joy in doing whatever activity we were doing, they didn't even notice this other thing going on. That's what he's talking about. The whole body rejoices when one rejoices and suffers when one suffers. That we're all in this together. We're all interdependent on one another. Does that make sense? I was looking this week and I saw that, so we just had a couple of big award ceremonies, right? Like, we had these award ceremonies on TV for different stuff. You had the Emmys just recently, and then you had the VMAs before that. And what's interesting to me is that these are award shows, but always, like, the best part of the award shows is not the awards at all. Like, it's actually, like, the performances, right? But every once in a while, next, maybe second to the performances are the speeches, right? Like, that's, like the best part when they finally announce it and people come up and they try to put together a coherent sentence in, like, 30 seconds. And so, you know, sometimes they're fumbling all over themselves. Sometimes they're babbling and clueless or whatever, but sometimes they're making jokes. But every once in a while, you'll have somebody come up who gives, like, a true, genuine, heartfelt, moving kind of thank you speech, right? And maybe for the first time, this person who has gotten all the fame and all the applause and has been on the stage and everyone's been in awe of them, for just a moment they stop and they say, thank you, but I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for, and they start naming people, right? People that nobody else would ever know about, nobody else would ever give honor to or a thank you to. Like, they're saying, yes, but I wouldn't be here without them. They are indispensable to getting me to where I'm at now, right? They're giving honor where people have not been honored in the past. I have news for you. In our church, there is no single member of this church, regardless of their role or title, that can do it on their own. There is no role, position, title in this church that is more important and could do this on their own. Every single part, every role is indispensable to the body of Christ. They're all necessary. So know that your role is only part of the whole. If there comes a point where you start thinking your role is more important than somebody else, that your role is a bigger deal, That's a problem. If the head starts saying to the foot, I don't need you anymore, that's a problem. Because our role, although it's important and indispensable, it's only part of the whole. And we need to keep that level of equal honor and equal love for all the roles in the body of Christ. Because we are a unified body of widely diverse, yet equally essential members. Do you get it now? A unified body of widely diverse, yet equally essential members. I hope you believe that tonight from every angle. Because there's a whole lot of stuff we just covered. Like, you can be thinking your role is better than everybody else. You can be thinking your role is worthless and it's not worth it. Like, there's a whole different, all kinds of gamuts to this whole thing, right? But from every side, we need to realize that this is what it is. Because that is what will build a healthy, God-glorifying church here at Harvest. Is an undivided body where everyone is doing their part and honoring everyone else's part equally. We must believe in the unity, diversity, and necessity of every member of the body of Christ. We must believe in that if we're going to be a good church. So I want to just end tonight by praying that over us and with you and encouraging your hearts with this. So let's pray that God would teach and correct our hearts to love his design for the body. Whether that be more or less, whether you think you're not important and you need to pray that God would raise you up and help you see and step into that role with joy, or whether you think that you're all that in a bag of chips and like you need to maybe come down a little bit and like look at other people and say, okay, I'm not the only one doing this. Whatever that is for you, like let's let God correct our hearts tonight from his word and grow in his spirit as one unified body. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, for a church, Lord, that I know desires what we just read in your word. Lord, we desire to be a unified body that is seeking after you, serving you with every single aspect of who we are and what you've called us to be. But Father, I also know that our hearts are human and broken, and oftentimes they fall. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, you would correct us, Lord. Right now, your Holy Spirit would move inside us by his power, Lord, to correct our hearts in whatever way necessary, in whatever direction necessary, to help us see the importance of being a unified body in Christ, to giving all we have, to do our part, and to honor others in their part, and to love you and follow you, and to make a difference as the church who's been sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, form us, lead us. You are God. We are your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.